You're listening to the New Community Podcast of Palm Valley Church. We hope that this message encourages you in your walk with Christ.
Good evening. So good to see you. When I think about my life, when I think about some of the most life-changing experiences, most of them, the ones that I look back to, the ones that form the forefront of the stories, you know where they happened? Often away from home. It was on the road. It was some trip that I took with a group of friends, or it was some missions trip I took to another country. It was often somewhere beyond the front porch. It was on some type of family vacation or some type of endeavor. It was on the way. And what's interesting, when you look at Scripture, when you look at how faith is talked about and when faith is talked about and how faith is talked about, when you look at how God describes what it's like for you and I to have a relationship with God, the predominant theme, the predominant metaphor, the most frequently used image, it's of a journey. It's of a walk, that Adam walked with God in the cool of the day, that Enoch walked with God, that Noah walked with God, that Abraham walked before God, that you get the idea, that when it speaks of these men and women of faith throughout Scripture and the life change that they experienced, it often happened as they were moving, and faith became a journey. Their walk with God, it was spoke of, even Abraham, it just says, my father was a wandering Aramean, that they're always on the move. Life is a journey, and faith and the transformation that God invites us into, it's a path. It's a journey. It's an adventure. And so over the next several weeks, we're going to look at one man's journey, Abraham. He lived 175 years. And at least 100 of those years, he's discovering and he's learning and he's experimenting. What does it mean to follow God? What does it mean to listen to his voice? What does it mean to follow in his ways? And he has seasons where there's great faith and there's triumph, and yet this man of faith, Abraham, that we would track our roots all the way back to, this man, Abraham, had seasons of doubt and detours. And they're all in Scripture for you and I to discover our own faith journey and our own points of transformation as we look into the life of him. And so over the next several weeks, we're just going to peer into Abraham's life, the good, the bad, the ugly, the up and to the right, the down and to the detours, and what can we learn about him. And so we're going to actually start his life, but we're going to back up a few clicks from Abraham and talk about an obscure character that it's quite unclear exactly how intricate this man played and what Abraham did, and so we won't get into all the nuances, but it's an unknown character to many by the name of Terah. He's actually Abraham's father. And the story picks up in Genesis chapter 11, verses 27 to 30, say this. This is the account of Terah's family line. Terah became the father of Abram, Nahor, and Haran. And Haran became the father of Lot. While his father Terah was still alive, Haran died in Ur of the Chaldeans, in the land of his birth. Abram and Nahor both married. The name of Abram's wife was Sarai. The name of Nahor's wife was Milcah. She was the daughter of Haran, the father of both Milcah and Ishka. Now Sarai was childless because she was not able to conceive. There's a guy named Terah, and he's got three sons, Abram, Nahor, and Haran. Now Abram, his name will become later as Abraham, and so for the sake of simplicity, I'm just going to refer to Abram as Abraham, even though this part in the story, he's still called Abram, right? He's got three sons, and while he's still in this land called Ur, his youngest son, Haran, dies. Doesn't tell us why, doesn't tell us how, doesn't tell us the circumstances. It just tells us that he dies. Verse 31 picks up with the story. Terah took his son Abram, his grandson Lot, son of Haran, and his daughter-in-law Sarai, the wife of his son Abram, and together they set out from Ur of the Chaldeans to go to Canaan, right? They set out from where? Ur. And where are they going to? Canaan. So the obvious question that we ask ourselves when we come to points like Scripture is what? Where's Ur? Right? And why is he telling us this? And so let me show you a quick map, because I know you love maps. A quick map, and to make it simple, I put modern-day names on the map, and then we're going to overlay them with ancient names so we get a sense of where we're at. So they left Ur. So this is a picture of where Ur is. It's on the borderline of modern-day Saudi Arabia, bottom right-hand of your map, red letters. Modern-day Saudi Arabia and Iraq, right? He left Ur, and he's going to Canaan. And so to get to Canaan, he is going to travel by way of a place known as Haran. Now, from Ur to Canaan, it's 1,050 miles. 1,050 miles. He's leaving Ur. What do we know about Ur? I'll spare you all the great details, but Ur, in the ancient world, it's like Manhattan. Right? Ur, it's the epicenter of science and math. It's got some of the oldest forms of writing were found here. It's got what archaeologists have discovered to believe the oldest man-made building still standing. It's called the ziggurat. It's a picture of what it actually looks like today, the ziggurat. It's in, some would contest the pyramids of Giza, maybe a little older. I don't know, I wasn't there at either one. But this one, they say, was built in and around 2000 BC. And the king at that time built this up and he established this area basically as the ruling of this area. His name was Sigla. And he says, I'm God. But he was nice enough to dedicate the ziggurat to the moon god Nana, right? And so it's a temple. Here's an artistic rendering of what they believed it might have looked like based on the size and the scale. It's the headquarters of the Mesopotamia. Why do I tell you all that? Here's why you need to remember. People are moving to Ur. People aren't leaving Ur. People want to go there because it has everything you could possibly imagine wanting. But Terah packs up his camels and he leaves. And we're not told why. Perhaps he can't handle the stress and the loss of the memory of his youngest son, who was there but is now dead, and he says, I need a fresh start, I need to move. We're not exactly told why he left, but we know this much. He's on a mission to go to Canaan. And so he gets up and he leaves, and he's going to travel 1,050 miles to Canaan. And so to get there, to go back to the map, he follows from Ur, and he heads north and west along the Euphrates River, little red line there, and he goes up to Haran. Or Haran, not to be confused with the son Haran that died. One has one R, one has two. It's a little out of the way, but you have to do that in the ancient world. You follow the water. And so he follows the Euphrates River because you need water to stay alive. It's 600 miles from Ur to Haran. And so he gets there. It's going to take him 40 to 50 days. And then Haran or Haran, whatever you want to call it, it's like the Buc-ee's of the Middle East. Everybody has to stop there. Everybody has to stop there. It's not the biggest town, but in that area, it's the hub. It's where you're going to fuel up the camels. It's where you're going to go to the pit stop. You're going to stay a few days, as some of your kids like to do at Buc-ee's, right? And so we're there with Terah and his family. This isn't final destination, but this is where he stops. And just to show you where he's going to go, if we follow the red line down south, he's going to make his way to Canaan. It's another 450 miles to get there. But this is where the story gets interesting, and this is why I tell you all of that. He leaves Ur, and it says he set out to go. And the word to go there, it just means it's the word for journey, halak. He set out on a journey. His feet got walking. His camels got moving. Everything has movement. Everything has direction. Everything has purpose. Everything has mission. And then verse 31 tells us this. But when they came to Haran, they settled there. Terah lived 205 years, and he died in Haran. That's it. And if you read it, you're like, whoa, 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 why? What happened? You clearly told us you set out to go to Canaan, but you got to Haran, Obviously, he's loading, unloading the camels. He's resting. He's going to sit down. It's a good place to sit. It's a good place to rest. It's a good place just to catch your breath. He's been on the road at least a month and a half in hot deserts. And he just sits down. Interesting, the word settled, he settled it. It literally means he sat down. And so it's this vivid word picture in the ancient language, as I understand it. He's walking and he's walking and he's walking and he gets there. Whew. I mean, he's 150, by the way. Give the guy some break. He sits down. And he never gets up. He never moves on. And we have to ask ourselves, why? Did he just say, you know, this place is good enough? I've never been to Canaan. Canaan surely isn't as good as this. I mean, we left Ur and... Maybe he just got tired. He says, you know, I've traveled enough. This is far enough. I don't want to go any farther. We're not told how long he stays there. We don't know how long it was, but he's there. I don't know if it was like, some of you probably experienced this. It was January, and you said, I'm going to start working on my curves. You got the clothes because you buy the clothes before the membership. You got to look the part before you play the part. So you went to the store and you're like, man, I don't even think I need the membership. Look at me. I look like I'm in shape. Yeah, because it's really not about if you're in shape. It's just if you look like you're in shape. And do the people think you're in shape? Who cares if you're whatever? But you know, you went to the gym and it was good and it hurt so good. But at some point you came home and you sat down and it sure was hard to get back up. You know, daylight savings came around, and you slept in, and, you know, and then spring break hit, and your kids were, you know, and, like, couldn't leave, you know, and it messed up your routine, because there's no school, and you got to babysit the early hour, or whatever your lot is. But you sat down, and you had a hard time getting back up. You get out of rhythm of working out, or whatever it is, and it seems like it takes twice as much energy to get back into it. And then there's the whole physiology of it, right? The kinesiology, that within 48 to 92 hours, there's a neurological release that tells your body, hey, don't worry about it, just stay home, right? And then there's the whole atrophy of the muscles where you're not as strong as you used to be, so you show back up 2 weeks later and you feel twice as bad as even when you started, and that's just a motivator just to stop. Are you tracking with me? Or maybe just like this. You used to, like, read things and remember things, and now you can't remember what your wife told you to get at HEB on the way home from work. Your mind atrophies, your body atrophies. And Scripture seems to say our souls atrophy. That at times when we're moving and we're on mission and we're on purpose, but something happens somewhere along the way for whatever purpose, we just sit down and we get stuck. Genesis just simply says, Terah settled there. He lived to be 205 years old, and then he died. And some of us are like, why are you telling me he's 205? Who cares? Because the author wants you to know something. Abraham's going to leave, we'll see, before we're done tonight. And some would say, well, his daddy died, and then he moved on. But his daddy didn't die. His daddy lived 65 more years in that city after Abraham kept on the journey. He settled. He got stuck in this place at this time. Maybe if you're taking notes, you could write it down like this. Perhaps Terah settled where God intended for him to only rest. He needs to take a break. He's 150. If he's 15, he needs a break. He's been in the heat, in the desert, traveling 40, 50 days. Give him a break. But it was just meant to be a rest, but he turned it into his life. He simply settled. He sat down when he should have kept walking. He stayed where he should have kept moving. Maybe if you're thinking, what does this mean for me? As I was reading through this and thinking about it, this is kind of what I wrote down in the margin of my Bible. Is there an area in my life where I've settled? Is there an area where you've settled? It could be just life in general. It could be the stage of life you're in. It could be something like a relationship. a marriage, and you had a mission till death do us part. You had a mission, we're going to love each other. We had a mission, we're going to be kind to each other, but she can be annoying some days, can't she? Whoever she is, not my wife. Don't misunderstand me, what I'm saying, right? And we settle for something less than what we set out for. And somebody tries to step into that, and we just say, well, it's just how we are. It's just who we are. It's how we've always been. It's normal. It's normal. It may be normal and dysfunctional both at the same time. It could be normal but not healthy. It could be normal but less than what God prescribed. It could be normal and less than what I set out for. And it just simply says, Tara, sat down. Is there an area in my life, in our lives, in your life, where you said, it could be you set out, I'm going to read through the Bible. And then you found yourself walking through Leviticus. And just after the wave offering, you're like, I'm done. Wave, Jesus, wave, right? Catching the Gospels at Lent, right? You set out, but at some point, for some reason, you just sat down. I'm going to get up early and I'm going to pray. And you did it, and it was awesome. And somewhere between here and there, you sat down. You had this vision. You had this dream. You thought it was God. I want you to write a book. I want you to share your story because someone needs to hear your story. And you went to Starbucks and you felt all hip about that. And you sketched it out on notepads. But somewhere between, you sat down. You felt inspired to go back to school. You felt inspired to start school, to get a degree, to finish what you started. But somewhere between here and there, you sat down. Terah left Ur for Canaan. He set out, but then he sat down. He settled. He stopped. He was in the routine, and then he got situated, and a new routine took place, and then that routine became routine, and it was the death of him. And it's something interesting that people that study just the human being, and particularly people that look at what does transformation look like within humans, particularly Christ followers, and they tell us that routines are good, right? We talk about spiritual practices here a lot. If you've been to class 201, if you haven't, highly recommend it. Spiritual practices or habits or disciplines of engaging God in scripture and prayer and giving and community and things like that. And yet what people will tell you is that the routine can become routine, and it loses its power, even sacred routines. That the human brain is built in such a way, and it's a gift from God, that we can actually do things without thinking about it, right? Like, you've got some routines you do without thinking about it, like you get up in the morning, you take a shower, you brush your teeth, you put on deodorant, and for the sake of your family, friends, and coworkers, you know, it'd probably be good that we continue that routine. But the challenge with some of these routines and the way that the human brain is made, it's a gift on the one hand because you can tie your shoes without thinking about it. You can drive your car without thinking about it. You can drive your car and sip coffee without thinking about it. You can drive your car and order coffee on that app and stop by and get it without thinking about it. You can drive and people next to you can drive and evidently text without thinking about it. Not you, of course, but the person next to you, you see it all the time. And it's a beautiful, beautiful gift. But have you ever been driving somewhere and you get home, it's like 5 o'clock or 5:30 or whenever it is that you're driving home, and you leave your place of employment or wherever you're at, and you drive all across town to get home, pull in your driveway, only to have this thought, I don't remember anything about that drive from there to here. Like, I've had this thought, like, and I'm like, were there any red lights? I don't remember stopping any red lights. Surely there was a red light. I had to go through. Did I go through? No, I must have stopped. And I can't remember for the life of me any turn, any stop, any go, anybody driving by texting or anything. I can't remember any of it. I did the whole route without thinking, evidently. You ever had that happen? And then you're like, wow, this is kind of dangerous. It's kind of dangerous. It's a gift. But it's dangerous. And psychologists, if you just indulge me, they call it cognitive bias. The technical term is heuristic bias. And what they say is this, is that we as humans, we act and we think in patterns that are predictable. Because I tied my shoe, I learned how to do it, now I can tie my shoe and talk to you at the same time. And so it's a gift from God in that we can do things without thinking about it. But the flip side of it is that we do things without thinking about it. It's good because it helps me make decisions without thinking about them based on past experiences. And you know, many times that's a good decision. But at other times, something comes up, but I act on a predisposed experience and I don't think about it. In other words, I get stuck. And so I drive home without thinking about it. You're like, what does that have to do with me? What does that have to do with us? Here's what it has to do with us. I wonder if we at times pray without thinking about it. I wonder if at times we come into a room like this and the music's playing and George is hopping. And you're like, how does he do that? How does he do that? It's amazing. But you and I stand there, we read the screen and words and volume comes out of my mouth. But I'm thinking about something else. You ever had that happen? And you catch yourself like in the third song and you're like, I'm not even present. I'm here. My body's here. Like, yeah, I can feel it. I'm saying the words, but I'm thinking about something else. Only up until now, I've not been aware that I'm thinking about something else. You ever had that happen? We can come to church and listen to a sermon of a guy teach about thinking about how you're thinking, all the while you're thinking about something else other than what he's saying about thinking about what you're thinking, and you're not even aware that you're thinking about that. Some of you are like, what? Yeah, see? Come back. We're here. And perhaps we settle. And so what cognitive psychologists tell you, how do you flip the script on that? This is what they call the law of requisite variety. Say that one more time. The law of requisite variety. Like prerequisite. Requisite just means required or it's necessary or it's essential. Let me put it in layman's terms, the best I understand it. It means this: for any system to function, for any human to function in a wholesome, forward-moving way, there's the necessity of integrating into our rhythms and our patterns variety. Make sense? Let me say it this way. In the seasons of my life where I've recognized myself like Tara, where I was tempted to sit down, and maybe I would put it like there was a slump spiritually. There was a spiritual slump. In 9 out of 10 of those seasons, if I look at my prayer life, it's like I'm praying, but it's the routines become routine. I'm reading scripture. I'm going to church. There's these things that are the right things to do, but they've somehow lost their luster, the intentionality. Maybe let me use another example. This will help to go back to the exercising atrophy example. People that study physiology tell us this. Going to the gym is a good thing, right? Going 3 times a week, really good thing. 5 times a week, overachiever. Get your money's worth at the gym, right? But this is what they tell me, and they tell us. If you go every day, and you do the same thing every day the same way, it's not too long before you no longer experience benefits from exercising, that your muscles adapt and literally stop growing. I'm a runner. I run 3 miles every day at the same pace. And what they tell me, at some point, it's better if you just stayed home because your muscles are just running out of memory. They're no longer growing and being stretched. And your heart is adapting and it's not doing what it used to do for you cardiovascularly. Right? Make sense? What's the point? The point is, at times in our spirituality, we have to mix it up. It's praying, but I need to pray at a different place, at a different pace, at a different tone, in a different way. I need to read scripture, but maybe in a different translation. I need to read scripture. Or I need to start at the beginning. I'm going to read all the way through and I'm not going to stop. Or I need to read it in a different way. I'm going to read in this book and I'm going to read it again and again. But something is a necessity within the spiritual life of variety, or else we will end up like Tara and our souls settle. And so Tara left Ur, but he settled in Haran. Maybe a good thought for us to think about after we leave would be this. Is there an area where God is inviting you to journey? another way of saying it, is there an area of me, of my life, engaging scripture or prayer or community that just needs to be mixed up, that needs to change, that when the routine becomes routine, I need a new routine, that in this season, even with the good things I'm doing, is there a new way I need to engage church? So I always sit, nothing personal, I always sit right there. Maybe I should sit over there just to see things differently. I was talking to someone recently, and they said, I used to sit in the back. Nothing wrong with you folks in the back. Just sharing their story. Don't take it personal. They said, but I found myself, I need a change for a number of reasons, and I moved closer to the front. And I began to see things I didn't see back there. Now, that's not to say that they couldn't have or you can't. That's not my point. We don't have enough row seats on the front, but it'd be cool if we were all sitting around, like story time in kindergarten. That'd be awesome. That's not my point. My point is there's something to mixing things up that causes us to see and to hear and to feel and to engage and to enter differently. It could be as simple as just drive to work a different way. I mean, hello, there's 6 different ways to get wherever you're going in the valley, is there not? Some may take a little longer, and we usually, you know, sometimes I'm going to north side, it's like I'm just going to turn on wherever it's red, I'm turning until I get there, right? But sometimes just go a different way. Why? Because it makes me pay attention. Why? Because otherwise I get home and I don't remember how I got here. But more is at stake than just me getting home. I wonder if there's seasons of our souls, and we look back and we're like, I don't know how I got here. What did I miss? Because God's at work. And Terah left Ur, but he never made it to Canaan because he settled in Haran. What was meant to be perhaps just a chapter, what was meant to just to be like a transitional chapter, became the sum total of his story. What was meant to be a transition, Haran, to get us from Ur to Canaan, what was meant to be just a transitional stop became an anticlimactic conclusion to his life. And Terah lived 205 years, and he died in Haran. And so what's at stake? It's our souls. That life is a journey, and faith is a journey, and it's growing, and it's moving. But I don't want to get a year from now or 6 months from now and say, how did I get here? What does it look like to stay alive, to stay awake, and to stay alert? Maybe a way of proposing the question would be this. Is there a chapter of my life that I've allowed to become my whole story? Is there a chapter? It was just a season, but somehow I've allowed it to shape my whole story. It was a wound. It was a hurt. It was a pain. It was a change. It was life, and it happened, but that chapter became my story. It should have been a comma in my sentence of life, but it was a period, and I'm stuck there. Maybe Terah put a period where God just wanted to put a comma. I don't know. But I do know for us, some of us have had things that have happened that God has wanted to use to deliver others and to free others. God has wanted to use to manifest his goodness even in the midst of what others meant for evil, and yet, if we're not careful, those commas can become periods, those chapters can become our soul story. And this story reminds me just to think and take inventory. Have I stayed? Have I stopped? Have I settled? Have I become stagnant? Have I sat down when I should have kept moving? The antithesis of this, the exact opposite of this is Abraham, the man we're studying. And I'll intro where we're going to go, but this will be kind of our landing point for the evening. It just sets up how he was different. The very next verse, which is a different chapter, but it tells us that Terah died and he settled. And the very next verse, chapter 12, verses 1, says this. The Lord had said to Abram, go. Go from your country, your people, and your father's household to the land I will show you. So, verse 4 says, Abraham went. And the word there, went, it's he walked. Get up and walk, I'll show you where. And so he walks, didn't sit, walks, as the Lord had told him. And Lot went with him. Abram was 75 years old when he set out from Haran. He took his wife, Sarai, his nephew, Lot, all the possessions they had acquired, accumulated, and the people they had acquired in Haran, and they set out. It's the same word that spoke of Terah. They set out. He started the journey. He started the walk. He set out for the land of Canaan. And I love this last part. What's it say? And they arrived there. Now, he's not going to stop there, as we'll keep going in the next several weeks. He's a man on the move, and he'll keep journeying. He'll keep traveling. But the story is setting up. There was a man. They set out, and for whatever reason, he stopped. He settled. He sat down. But Abraham set out from the same place, and he kept going. And he went, and he arrived. And the writer of Hebrews in chapter 11, verse 8, would summarize Abraham like this. By faith, Abraham, when called to go, to journey, to walk to a place he would later receive as an inheritance, obeyed and went, even though he didn't know where he was going. Would you stand with me? And so this is a journey that God has for each and every one of us. What I'd love for you to do the rest of this week, perhaps, is before we start talking about what God has for us, before we continue talking about Abraham's call and Abraham's mission, Abraham's purpose, and Abraham's detours and what that looks for us, it starts with Abraham could have stayed with Dad in Haran. So let's pray. God, we are each on a journey. And there's times that we pause, there's times that we rest, there's times that we sit down and catch our breath. But may we not be people that stay seated. I pray for some of us that have gotten stuck, be it because of things that have happened, or we've just become numb of soul, of the mundane rhythms of life. Whatever our case be, would you speak to us? Like Abraham, would you speak to us and say, it's time to get up, and it's time to move on? May you show us ways to engage you in fresh and meaningful ways, be it prayer and scripture and others. And may we get our feet back on the path, walking in the direction that you've called us. And as we study Abraham's life, I pray for each of us in this room, faith would come alive and we would see you at work in our present midst like never before. And everybody said, in Jesus' name, amen. Amen. God bless. Have a great rest of the week.
We hope you enjoyed this message today. Don't miss out on next week's teaching. You can subscribe to us on iTunes and keep up to date with what's happening at palmvalleychurch.com.